All right, let's go ahead and get started. It's 9 o'clock, so if you could open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes as we continue winding down this book. We're in the backside of it for sure. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we are going to start today in verse 12. Ecclesiastes 10:12. Let's read the Word of God. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, the many blessings you poured out upon us. Lord, we are grateful for life and peace and all those things that you bestow upon us. I pray this morning you would soften our hearts, help us to be able to understand your word, to understand the meaning, to apply it to our lives, to think about the words we say, our tongue, our speech, to think about the work we do, that we may be faithful to you in all that we do, Lord, and glorify you. We long to please you, to have lips that praise you and glorify you and not lips that destroy. Teach us these things this morning. Give me the words to say. Speak through me, Lord, that you may be glorified this morning and not me. And just bless our time together. We love you and praise you, Lord, and it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue in Ecclesiastes. As we've said, we're continuing in Ecclesiastes 10. This chapter of Ecclesiastes reads a little bit more like a proverb, which we've mentioned before. So today we're going to focus a bit on the tongue. We're going to focus a bit on our speech, on what we say, on how we can say words that bring life, words that bring health, instead of words that destroy. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's interesting, I thought about that saying this week, and it's actually the opposite of that that is actually true. When you see kids on the playground saying those things, you can see the anger in their voice when they're saying them, how much words do hurt. And when you break your bones, of course it hurts, but it heals eventually. And it's something that is not nearly the sting of words. Words can hurt. Words can destroy. Words can tear down. As I'm going through this passage, I was trying to focus on the tongue and speech and words this week. I was shocked at the number of verses in the Bible on the tongue and on the speech and on words. I knew there was a lot, but I was stunned when I read through it. Verse after verse, Old, New Testament, doesn't matter. It's all about the tongue and what we say. And this really should not surprise us. We see in the course of our day-to-day life how the tongue can bring great destruction, great pain and hurt upon people, especially those who are close to you that say something to you, or you might say something to them that tears them down. Proverbs 18, I would say half of that proverb deals with the tongue. This week, go home as your homework assignment, read through Proverbs 18 and pick out every verse in Proverbs 18 that deals with the tongue and study it. It's about half of that proverb deals with the tongue. And it amazed me when I read it. And each verse is different. It's talking about a different aspect of the tongue, a different aspect of your speech that you have to deal with. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. So our desire as a Christian is obviously not to be a fool, where our mouth actually brings us ruin and our lips are our destruction. We want our lips to be life. We want our lips to be health and to bring us good things. I thought about Job when I thought about the tongue, and Job, a man who had a lot of great suffering and a lot of pain, a lot of loss of life for his children, and his livelihood was destroyed. And yet some of the things that hurt the worst for Job were the words out of people's mouth. His wife, his very bride, the one he loved, told him to curse God and die. And then his friends who came around him who were trying to encourage him, but they did not. They actually caused him more pain. So of all the pain Job was going through physically, it was the words that his friends and his wife spoke to him, I think, that hurt big time. So let's get into the passage today. Verse 12 in Ecclesiastes 10 says, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor." The King James Version there says, "are gracious." But the lips of a fool consume him. Or King James says, "swallow up himself." I like that, swallow up himself. The wise man's mouth can win him favor. The fool's mouth actually consumes him or swallows him up. First of all, when we think of favor, I think a lot of times in our head, pops into our head, flattery or some false favor that you bring. This is not something you're trying to win by trickery or by deception. That's not what he's speaking about here. These are contrasting words. So the words of a wise man, first of all, the fact that he says wise man there should alert you to the fact that this is talking about a believer, a man who is wise according to Scripture, and then the lips of a fool consume him. This word, this Hebrew word for favor or gracious is hen, and turn with me to Proverbs 18. It's actually used a couple of times. Proverbs 22. I got Proverbs 18 on my brain. Proverbs 22, he uses this a couple of times in this Proverbs. This same Hebrew word I thought was fitting to think about when we think about how do we win favor with someone by the words we say. Proverbs 22, verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor," there's the word, "is better than silver or gold." So favor is compared to a good name. So a good name and favor kind of go together. They're tied together. This is sincerity. This is a reputation built up over time. This is real. This is not flattery or falsehood or deception that comes from trying to win someone through not sincerity. This is a good name. And then Proverbs 22:11. Proverbs 22:11. "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious," there's the word again, "whose speech is gracious, will have the king as his friend." So there, the comparison is to someone who is pure of heart. Someone who is real on the inside, who has a pure heart according to God. So what we can see there is that the words of a wise man are sincere and real, and they come from a pure heart. We have to consider that. This is not flattery or fake words, as they would say. The pulpit commentary, I thought, summed it up well. It said, "They," the words of a wise man's mouth, "not only are pleasing in form and manner, but they conciliate favor, they produce approval, support, or satisfaction in, and goodwill. They convince, and what is more, persuade." They are sweet. They are sweet. This is words that are gracious and sweet to someone when you say them. It builds them up. It encourages them. It's the words they need to hear. Contrast that with the flip side. The bad side is the contrast, the lips of the fool. They consume him. Pulpit commentary had a great comment on this too. "Who has not heard orators who, while they thought they were demolishing their opponents, were simply demolishing themselves, swallowing up their own reputation for honesty or consistency?" Our own familiar phrase when we speak of an orator having to eat his own words. So you eat your own words. It consumes you. The very words you say that you think, or you said them for a reason, obviously you think some benefit's going to come out of them, and yet in the end they come back to allow no benefit to you. They consume you. I thought about humility and pride. It seems like always humility and pride come into play somehow in every one of these verses that I read in Scripture. Oftentimes we have to swallow the words we say. It takes humility to not, and pride, you project yourself out there. You want to get your words out there and what you want to say. And that traits what it boils down to. We have to understand we're nothing apart from God. That's the key when we're talking about the tongue. We're nothing apart from God. The words we say are to bring glory and honor to God. They're to bring peace, healing, life to others. I thought about, of course, James 3, the very famous verse on the tongue. It says the tongue is a fire. It is set on fire by hell. It is able to take the whole course of your life and turn it one way or another. He compares in James 3, 1 through 10, he compares the tongue to a bit in the mouth of a horse, where you put a bit in the mouth of the horse, and this very strong animal who can easily throw you off its back and do whatever it wants to you, it is tamed by this little bit in its mouth that you can turn it wherever it wants, and that's the tongue. Bridges had a great quote on the tongue. He said, "Reason should go before it, and when it does not, repentance comes after it. It was intended for an organ of the divine praises, but the devil often plays upon it. And then it sounds like a screech owl or the groans of death." I like that contrast he uses. The tongue is meant for divine praise. And yet what often comes out is like a screech owl or the groans of death. I like those two words he uses. Proverbs actually compares the tongue oftentimes to fruit. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." That's exactly what we're talking about here. The words of the wise win favor. They're spoken in the right circumstances. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver. And then Proverbs 18 again, 21, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So again, we're talking about you're going to eat whatever you put out there for your tongue. It has the power of life and death. And this is, I thought about fruit and good tasting fruit that can come from the tongue, that can come from your speech, that your words, it can be fruit to the other person. And that's what we long for. It takes discipline. We have to work at it. We have to be good at it according to the Word of God. I think too often we take the tongue way too lightly. I thought about this week too. The words we say are said way too carelessly. They're too quick. We don't think about what we say too often, and we don't think about the destruction that's going to come from your words when they get out there. So open up your handout, and Matthew 15:18 says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." So the things that come out of the mouth actually come from your heart. And like everything in Scripture, the tongue boils down to the heart, what's going on inside of you. It's eventually going to bubble up. If your heart's not right before God, eventually those things are going to come out. So we have to get our hearts right before God. I put 10 things on here. I could have easily come up with 50 things in the tongue from Scripture. I had to limit it to 10 for time. But I thought of just 10 key things here that contrasting the mouth of a fool, which he's contrasting here, that consumes him or eats him up, versus the words of the wise that win favor, that are gracious, that build up. So number one on your handout, the mouth of fools crushes the spirit. It crushes the spirit. And this is from Proverbs 15:4. "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks or crushes the spirit." Your tongue can actually crush someone's spirit. You take a zeal for God, you take an excitement for something, and what you say to that person can crush them, can bring them down. And I hate to say this, but a lot of times it comes down to jealousy. You see someone excited about something or interested in something, and you cut them down because you don't want them to be so have such zeal and fervor for different things. Contrast that with the words of the wise, that same verse, they soothe and are a tree of life. They soothe and are a tree of life. The wise know how to soothe and to build up. They know how to restore. They know how to speak a word to someone that is going to bring them life. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's what we're talking about. The words of the wise are gracious. It gives grace to those who hear. We build up as fits the occasion. We know the right words to say. Number two on your handout, the mouth of fools multiplies words. Multiplies words. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. So they love to multiply words. Look back in Ecclesiastes, a couple verses ahead in chapter 10:14 says, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. And Bridges made a good comment here. He said, in fact, it is generally found that those who have the most discourse have the least knowledge. Words are too often the substitute for thinking, rather than the medium of thought. In the use of them, men think they know their own wisdom. They think they know. So we can say all kinds of words and just go on and think that we are being real wise and knowing, when in fact we're just consuming ourselves. Because he who multiplies words is a fool. Fools feel they always have to say something. You always have to say something to every situation. I can't tell you how many times at work and in my course of my life, people just have to say something. Every time a situation comes up, every time there's some kind of event, every time some kind of work-related item comes up, they have a comment. They have something to say. We don't have to always say something. Sometimes it's better just to keep our mouths shut, because maybe we don't know what we think we know. So the flip side of this, words of the wise, number two, are few and focused. Are few and focused. The wise understand when to speak and when to be quiet. They have wisdom, discernment. They know when to say something right. You don't have to go on and on and on in your speech to be wise. Sometimes just a few words aptly spoken are exactly what that person needs to hear. And we have to have wisdom there so we can win favor for someone. Number three in your handout, the mouth of the fool proclaims folly. Proclaims folly. I'll explain this in a minute. Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. So go ahead and write down the flip side of that. The words of the wise, they conceal knowledge. They conceal knowledge. Now, this is an interesting verse. And I thought E. Johnson had a good comment on this. Prudence has regard to time, place, and persons. Folly has none. Prudence knows that there is a time for silence. The fool will still be talking. Great talkers are great nuisances. And amen to that. Great talkers are great nuisances. A prudent man knows how to conceal knowledge. He knows when not to say something about a situation. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip reveals a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. Benson says, he does not vaingloriously and unseasonably utter what he knows, but keeps it in his breast till he has a fit occasion to bring it forth for God's glory and for the good of others. I think that's the key. You're saying what you're saying for God's glory and the benefit of others. Oftentimes, we just say something either to hear our own self speak or because we have pride and we think that we know more than we do or whatever it may be. We want to glorify ourselves. We want to think others know, we know more than we really do, or we just want to get our name out there. But we say things for God's glory and for the good of others. And this is what it's talking about when it says the words of a wise man win favor. We know when to speak. We know the right time, the right place, the right circumstance to say things. Bridges writes, the man whose conversation is seasoned with grace, that's what we're talking about, will be ready to use his tongue as a talent for his master's glory. It's not about us. It's about God. Remember that when you're saying things. Your words, is this going to glorify God? Is this going to be for the benefit of the person I'm speaking to? Or is it really deep down just about me? Number four in your handout, mouth of a fool speaks before listening. He speaks before listening. This is a big one. Proverbs 18:13. Again, Proverbs 18. If one gives an answer before he hears, It is his folly and shame. So the fool speaks before listening, while the words of the wise hear a matter through. You hear a matter through. The wise man listens completely to an issue before he speaks. Again, I work in a secular workplace at work. This is a major problem. It seems like every day someone is getting interrupted for something they're saying, or someone's cutting you off, thinking they know how the conversation's going to end, when in reality they don't. You speak before listening, you're a fool. Listen to what the other person is having to say. If I can give advice to everyone here, it's learn to take into heart the art of listening. Take to heart the art of listening. It is lost in this generation in the United States. People do not know how to listen. They always have something going in their brain. I guess it's this entertainment culture we live in today. Their brain's always working, and they can't be quiet and listen to what someone else is trying to say. And that doesn't mean just sitting there and staring at them. It means taking the words to heart, really sincerely listening and trying to understand what the other person is coming from, what he's saying. That's wisdom. That's what's going to bring that person the right words. That's where you're going to be able to respond in a way that edifies that person. It's going to win you favor. It's going to win you the right words to say for that person. Number five in the handout. This is an interesting one. A mouth of a fool invites a beating. Invites a beating. In Proverbs 18, again, 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. And contrast that with the words of the wise, knows when to quit. He knows when to quit. So the fool, and I've seen this, the fool doesn't know when to stop. He just continues to egg it on. He might even have a good point. He might be right in what he's saying. But he doesn't know when to stop. He doesn't have that discernment. The other person's getting frustrated, irritated. Your conversation's not going anywhere. And you continue to hammer it home. All the while, you are consuming yourself. You're swallowing yourself up. You're not winning any favor. You're just making the person irritated. And you're going to invite a beating. You're going to get upset to the point where you actually end up with a beating. So the contrast of that is, you know when to stop. You know when continuing on to say something is not going to do any good to the situation. It's better just to stop, walk away, and come back another day and talk to that person, or whatever it might be. If you're irritating someone, if they're getting frustrated, if they're getting mad, there's no point in continuing the conversation at that point. We got to have discernment and wisdom there. Number six, mouth of a fool loves to express their opinion. Loves to express their opinion. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. All he wants to do is express his opinion. Contrast that with the words of the wise that covet understanding in all matters. They covet understanding in all matters. And Trapp says, he, the fool, is willful and so stands as a stake in the midst of a stream. He lets all pass by him, but he stands where he was. It is easier to deal with 20 men's reason than with one man's will. He has made his conclusion. You may as soon remove a rock as him. This comes down to pride. Again, we love to talk. We love our opinion to be out there. We love to say things. Our opinion, but our opinion is not what really matters. What matters is the Word of God. What matters is getting across words of healing, words that build up and edify. These are words that are going to win you favor, words that are gracious to you. All we care about is the truth. That's all we care about is the truth. It doesn't matter what our opinion is, ultimately. Pride, again, is such a huge sin because we like to think we know everything and we like to think we're all big and bad and we're good. And Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. So we proceed with knowledge. We covet understanding in a situation. We covet knowing what is true and what is not, not what our opinion is, not what our immediate reaction is to some situation. That's what the world does. The world wants these immediate reactions to things. And I see this in the news all the time, where a news feed will come across and they're just looking for an immediate reaction. That's not what we're to be about as Christians. We're to dig in, understand, covet understanding in each matter. Number 7 in your handout, mouth of the fools, gives full vent to his anger. Gives full vent to his anger. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Contrast that with the words of the wise who quietly hold back his anger. Quietly hold back his anger. The wise man is able to restrain himself. We do not give full vent to our anger. Again, a major problem today in our culture, in our church, we're some of the angriest people. We get mad over every little thing. I can't help but think of Hitler up there giving his speeches, and he's just going wild and yelling and, you know, all those things. That's what I think about when giving full vent to your anger. But we are to be wise, quiet, quietly consider the situation, think through it. Again, this is part of not responding immediately to situations. If we train ourselves not to respond immediately, but to think through things, we will be more apt not to get so angry, so quick at things. It's not as bad as it seems. It never is. Number 8 in your handout. You destroy one's friends, mouth of fools. You destroy your friends. Proverbs 11:9. Good verse. Evil words destroy one's friends. Wise discernment rescues the godly. Wise discernment rescues the godly. So contrast that with words of the wise on the other side. Rescues the godly. Rescues the godly. And I like the contrast here. You are destroying your friends by what you're saying versus rescuing the godly. Think about rescuing someone. You can actually rescue someone by the words you say. You can rescue them from sin. You can rescue them from disenchantment with things. You can rescue them from pain and heartbreak. You can bring them back to God. They may be drifting away with the words you say. I thought about this. We witness to the lost, but we rescue the godly. So the godly, those who are truly righteous, those who are truly in the as a child of God, we can actually rescue them. The words we say are to bring healing. They're to bring them closer to God. And shame on us if the words we say are bitter and spiteful and they're having somebody drift further away from God. That should not ever be the case. And that doesn't mean we overlook sin. Of course not. In fact, rescuing the godly, part of that is confronting sin. Part of destroying your friends would be overlooking sin, would be just not even paying any attention to it. But we are to rescue the godly with our words. Number 9, mouth of fools, you destroy yourself. You destroy yourself. Proverbs 11:17, your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you are cruel. So contrast that with the words of the wise, you nourish your own soul. You nourish your own soul by words that bring healing. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Amazing verse there. Kind words are sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. That goes both ways. Your own spirit and soul is lifted up by having kind words that you speak to others. This is what we're talking about. Words of the wise are gracious. They know the right thing to say. They're able to be kind and nourish your soul. Or you can destroy yourself. You anger, you lash out, you're bitter, you say the wrong thing, and you end up destroying yourself. You consume yourself. You eat your own words. And I wanted to end with number 10. Mouth of the fools brings death. Brings death. And words of the wise brings life. Death and life. This is Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We talked about that before. The fruit comes from life. Life is a feeling, a vibrant feeling of hope, a feeling of encouragement. You have life. You think about life in your body. You have true life, those who just experience it and the joy and the fullness of life. We've talked about that a lot in Ecclesiastes, about enjoying your life, about having this mindset where you're focused on eternity, which allows you to enjoy this life no matter what you face. No matter what you go through, you're still able to have joy and peace and contentment. And this is what we're talking about, the words we say. We can cause so much pain and destruction and heartache by the words out of our mouth. And they don't bring life. They bring death. Go back to Ecclesiastes 10. And we talk in verse 13, it says, "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." So we start out with this foolish talk, and then it can progress to evil madness. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies." So if we want to avoid this evil madness, this sorrow that comes from the words we say, we need to keep our tongue from speaking evil and our lips from telling lies. Do the right thing. Speak according to the word of God. The words of the wise are gracious. They bring life. They win favor. Bridges says, "Thus this combustible talker spreads mischief wherever he goes, in his family, in society, stirring round about him envy and strife, confusion, and every evil work." So think about this as we wrap up the tongue here. Do you want your words to bring confusion, to bring pain, to bring sorrow? Or do you want them to bring life? Do you want to enjoy life, to see many happy days? Think about your tongue. I can tell you, if you're struggling with the tongue, and I know a lot of people do, go to the Word of God. There is so much scripture on the tongue. Start writing it down. It's okay to write things down and write different verses that you can go to, different principles in those verses. Compare and contrast. I did 10 things here. You could easily get 50 in scripture, comparing and contrast. And think about it next time. If you're struggling with anger, think about some verses on anger about, hey, this is what anger does, and this is what controlling my anger is going to do to my life and my heart. It's easy to say, hard to do, but it all comes back down to the Word of God. How much does the Word of God sink into your heart? How much do you truly know and understand the Word of God? If we are struggling with something, we need to go to the Word of God. That's important. Verse 15, I wanted to spend a little time on this verse. Verse 15, back in Ecclesiastes 10, says, "The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city." So this goes right back, kind of goes along with the tongue, in that there is confusion with the fool. He toils and toils and toils, but his toil only wearies him. And this week, of course, the death of Kobe Bryant dominated the news this week. And it was interesting to me. I hope through the course of this entire week, if you followed at all the death of Kobe Bryant, this superstar, 41 years old, in his prime, all of a sudden, just like that, he was dead. And I hope you thought about the vanity of life, and you thought about Ecclesiastes as you were reading all these stories on Kobe Bryant. Man who had every single thing the world could offer, everything. And just like that, it's gone. And that's what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes, this vanity of life. You toil and you toil and you toil, and then you get to the end and it's all gone. And he, one year I was reading, he made $48 million one year. That's a lot of money to make in one year, $48 million. And now 41 years old and it's all gone. Everything he's accomplished in his life is all for nothing for him. And we talked about, when we talked about death, how, yeah, he's left behind a wife and kids and a legacy and a business and all those things. That's great. But for him, it's over. For his life, it's done. And I did not hear one single thing all week that ever evaluated what death means and what it means to die and where Kobe Bryant is today. All these words were, he's watching us from above. Or, you know, he will remain in our hearts forever. I saw this basketball court. It was the most beautiful painting I've ever seen. Somebody painted an entire basketball court with Kobe Bryant and his daughter. And it was an incredible painting. And I can't help but think of the vanity of life as I think of all these things. Kobe Bryant wrote a poem when he retired from the NBA back in 2016. It was called Dear Basketball. And one line in that poem really struck me this week. He said, I fell in love with you. He's talking about basketball. A love so deep, I gave you my all, from my mind and body to my spirit and soul. He's saying, I gave everything I had to a sport of basketball. And if we can't see the vanity in that, we're not been paying attention through Ecclesiastes. He says here, you toil of a fool wearies him, for he doesn't know where he's going. You don't know the end. You don't know the plain and obvious thing that is in front of you. So you toil and you toil and you toil, and it's all for nothing. Think about it. Kobe Bryant, I'm not even going to say where he is today because we don't really know. But I guarantee you, if he's looking down on earth, he's not wanting people to say, oh, he remain in our hearts forever, and he's looking down at us from above. No, he would want us to talk about death and what death means and how we need to prepare for death and how the vanity of this life can consume us and we can get so wrapped up in the things of this world. The greatest saying I heard all week was a basketball player said, the thing I took away from Kobe's death is to go hug your family. And I'm thinking, wow, if that's the best thing you can get out of his death, then what a shame on all of us that we can't see through all of these things that what God's trying to tell us, that it's not about what we do. It's not about the toil that we do on this earth. It's about what we do for God. The eternal things matter. That's what the death of Kobe Bryant should speak to us. Eternal things matter. Temporal, earthly things are going to go away. They're going to fade. They're going to be gone one day. And we all have to remember that. McLaren said the phrase, how to go to the city, seems to be a kind of proverbial comparison for anything that is very plain and conspicuous. So this fool, he toils and toils over all these things. He works hard at basketball. He works hard at his career. He works hard at all these things. And he doesn't know the things that are plain and conspicuous, obvious, that there is a God. We all know that. The earth. The way the world's made, there is a God. He is real. We are blind mice who don't know where we're going. That's what he's saying there. The fool is a blind mice that doesn't have any idea where he's ultimately going. But Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is what lights our way, gives us meaning and purpose. It tells us the toil we're doing has purpose. And what we're doing it for. McLaren says the reason why the fool is so wearied after the day's march is that he does not in the morning settle where he is going and how he is to get there. He doesn't settle where he's going and how he is to get there. I love the saying in Alice in Wonderland. I thought about this week when Alice falls down in the hole and comes across the Cheshire Cat. The exchange there is interesting and it ties into this verse. You know, Alice says, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? And the cat says, that depends a good deal on where you want to be, where you want to get to. I don't much care where, says Alice. And the cat says, then it doesn't matter which way you go. If you don't care where you're going, if you don't know the end, the purpose, the ultimate purpose of your life, it really doesn't matter what you do. Think about it. All these things that you do, it doesn't matter. Because in the end, you're going to die and all that it's going to become vanity anyway. So we have to have overall purpose and direction. It's amazing in this world. We've talked about this in Ecclesiastes already, how directionless most people are. Even in the church, if you tell someone, what are your goals in life? What do you want to accomplish next year, next month, next 10 years? Most of the people won't even be able to tell you. They're just going day by day by day, living, trying to make it through each day without direction and purpose. But we do not labor in vain. God gives us purpose. He gives us meaning. I thought about construction when I was thinking through this. When we start a construction project, we don't just say, oh, let's everybody get out there and let's start building and let's go. Let's get this person here and this person here and let's just go. No, there's thought put into it. There's purpose. You start with the full scope of the project. What is the project? What is every little detail of the project? How does it come together? How does every little part fit? And we understand it. This is our life. We understand who God is, who we are, what we want to accomplish, what our life around us is looking like. And then in construction, you understand what your ultimate goal is. And you may think your ultimate goal is to build a building, but that's not always the case. You might say, I want to build the building in 13 months. And it's schedule driven. The critical part of that is to build in 13 months. We see this with schools, where a school has to open on August 8th. Well, that's your ultimate goal, is to finish that school before August 8th so kids can move in and they can start school on time. Or you may say, this owner is someone that I really want to work with and I want to do repeat business with. So we're going to do everything we can to make this owner happy. And that's the ultimate goal. What is your ultimate goal in life? What do you want to accomplish? What are the things you want to do with your life? And then the last step is plan how to execute the goal of the project. So then we take all those considerations, the scope of the project, what our main purpose is, and then we start getting down into the details of how are we going to accomplish the things that we set out to do. And that's what we have to do in life. We take our life, we take where we're at, what our life consists of, and then we think about what are our goals in life, what do we want to do, and then we think about what are the steps we're going to take to accomplish them. McLaren says, did you ever give 10 deliberate minutes to try to face for yourselves and put into plain words what you are living for and how you mean to secure it? Do you think about where you're going and why? And we live, as I mentioned before, in the entertainment age. This is entertainment. The church is entertainment based. Culture is entertainment based. Everything we do is about entertaining yourself. So when you think, what are you going to do the next day or the next year? People don't really even know. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to watch some movies, some TV shows, play some video games. I'm going to just enjoy life. Well, that's no purpose. That is the toil of a fool. That's just going to weary you for nothing. If we have purpose and direction in our life, if we know where we're going and what we're going to do, we can have great confidence. We can go to bed at night with peace, knowing in our hearts that we know what we're going to do and we're going to accomplish it. We don't take enough time to reflect upon our lives in quietness. We don't take the time to be quiet, to be still, to reflect, to write down. The world hates it when they're quiet. When they're still and nobody's saying a word, the world cannot stand it. They cannot stand to be quiet. But as Christians, we should covet quietness. We should covet quiet times where we can reflect and think. And if you get to the point where it's completely quiet and you're just peace and still before God and you can't stand it, then you're in the wrong place before God. You need to get to a point where you are enjoying those sweet, quiet times of reflection and internal significance. So, purpose and meaning in life. The toil of a fool wearies him, but the toil of a Christian does not weary us. It gives us confidence. It gives us strength and helps us to persevere in what we do as we move forward. So I wanted to wrap up by saying we are to be diligent in watching our tongues. Our tongues are important. The words we say, the words of the wise man's mouth are to bring healing, are to bring life, are to bring health, are to build up and edify. Not like the fool who consumes himself, who swallows up himself, who eats his own words. And this comes from, by the way, reflection ties in to the words we say. If we reflect upon our hearts in what we're doing, our words will be much more apt to be peace and to be kindness and to be joy to the person. And we're always striving for more maturity. I thought about that word maturity. What does it mean to mature? It means to grow. We don't stay as little children in our spiritual walk. We grow. We mature. We learn more about God. We are more mature. We don't just mindlessly go through life being entertained for the sake of entertainment. We toil and work at something that is real, that has purpose, that has meaning. I couldn't think of a better verse to end than Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. What's coming out of your mouth and how are you still and quiet and meditate? Let's go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit in a work that is pleasing to God with purpose and direction not like the fool who wearies himself over nothing. We honestly don't know when the end's coming. It's interesting in the death of Kobe Bryant that his 13-year-old daughter is dead too. And 13 years old, and 70, 80, 90 years old. It doesn't matter. You know, you don't know when it's coming. And we want to do work that is purposeful for God. We want our lips to be pleasing to God so that it has purpose and direction in our life. May God grant that to us as we move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. Thank you for the many blessings you've given to us. Thank you for your love. I do pray this week, even as we move forward in our lives, that you would help us to guard our tongue, help the words we say to be sweet and to be pleasing to you, Lord, that we would bring life and edify and build up, and that you would remove the anger from our life, remove the thought that we have to speak before listening, that we have to always have an opinion, that we have to always say something, but that we would be wise with what we say, that we would win favor, that we would be gracious with our words, that they would build up and not destroy, Lord. Thank you for your word that has so many verses on the tongue, for you do, Lord, understand how hard it is to tame the tongue and how difficult this can be. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, through your word, Lord, help us in this area. Also, help us as we work, help us as we toil, help us to have purpose and direction in our lives as we move forward, that we would know what we're doing, that we would have direction, so that we may move forward in the power and confidence that comes from you, God, in a way that brings us life and that does not weary us for nothing. Purpose and direction in our life, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you that you ultimately are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray for Pastor Mark that you would bless him this morning. Help you speak through him, and may we also be attentive and learn and continue to grow in our faith. Lord, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.